All right, DJ is going to help me out. I have an illustrated message tonight, so hopefully we'll all stay awake. So go ahead and grab that, DJ. We're going to turn back to where we were in 2 Timothy, but before we do that, I'd like us to read the banner behind me. Everybody, sometimes, like he just said, we get used to it, we don't see it. So not the whole thing, just the verse at the bottom. Let's read it together. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. All right, we'll see how long I might need to go help them. I was thinking about this truth, and I prayed for a way to illustrate it, and I don't know if I had a bad burrito or if God spoke to me and told me to do this, but everybody has a light. And remember at the beginning of the year, Dad preached about our theme verse, Let Your Light So Shine. Everybody has a light. Everybody has, even when Jesus was talking about, he's probably talking about a candle, but every light needs power. And in our day, a light needs electrical power. In Jesus' day, he was probably talking about a candle with a wick that burned oil or that burned the wick. But everybody has a light, and everybody needs power. So I have some power down here. Let's pray this works. Okay. All right, there we go. Success. Everybody has a light, and everybody needs power. And tonight I want to talk about denying the power, or another name for a light switch. I knew this as an amateur electrician, but it's on the box actually in Spanish and French. A toggle switch or an interrupter or an interrupter. So a switch is an interrupter, right? When you're wiring a switch that is closed conducts current, and a switch that is interrupted does not conduct current. So everybody has a light. Every light needs power. As a Christian, if we want to shine for God, our power has to come from God, correct? Okay, so far, so good. Every switch serves the same purpose. Every interrupter is an interrupter. A light switch is an interrupter to that power. And the first thing I want to say, we've got a long list. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, the longest introduction. All this is introduction, and then my outline's at the very end, so I'll tell you when the introduction's over, and then I'll tell you what the points are at the end. So let's look at that first one, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that first one, lovers of their own selves, I'll let this one be our first switch right here. I'll move this out a little bit so you can see it. I'll try to make you guys be scared of light switches from now on. Okay. Lovers of your own selves. That means a closed mind to others or others' needs. It means a self-obsession. There was an old saying, be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. More and more it seems that we're saying everybody had better be good to me because nobody has it as bad as I do. That's an easy tendency to happen. Everybody can fall into that. But that is an interrupter. The second one is covetous. I'll let this one be covetous. And covetous is just wanting what somebody else has. It's not trusting what God has provided for you, right? Because if God was a good God, he would give you what everybody else has, and then you could trust him. But since God is, in our mind, God's not good enough to give us what somebody else has, we become covetous. And that's what that word means, convincing yourself that you don't have what you rightfully deserve. God, I deserve more. God, that person doesn't deserve what they have. So the third one, boasters. Covetous is not satisfied with what God has given you, and a boaster is somebody that's not satisfied with the influence that God has given them. And a boaster tries to step up and say, what God has allowed me to influence, like my family, the people I teach or the people that I lead, that's not enough. I need more. I'm not satisfied with what God gave me. And they try to do it on their own and raise themselves up on their own. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. So anytime we try to exalt ourselves, we boast. And if we want to be exalted the right way, is to humble ourselves before God. And God's the one that takes care of the exaltation, the raising us up. The next one on the list, proud. And this is just us versus them. And sometimes it's for no reason other than we are us, so we're better than them. Pride is not a good word in the Bible. Now, today we said, I'm proud of my son, he can walk. God, when Jesus was baptized, he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Bible, if you look up the word pride, it's never a good thing. Now, we use it today. We don't exactly mean the same thing that the Bible's talking about. It is a good thing to be pleased with what you're children do and pleased with what you're able to accomplish with God's help. But the pride involved is a bad thing. In Proverbs 13, it says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And the only way you get contention or a misunderstanding or a fight is because pride is involved. And pride is just a lack of knowledge. It says if you have wisdom, if you're well-advised, you have wisdom. It's a lack of knowledge, and it's just a feeling. I want to be better than somebody else. I must be better because I'm me and I'm not them. The fifth one, blasphemers. This is somebody that injures God's name. You know, when I was young, they tell you not to take God's name in vain and not to swear to God, not to use God's name lightly. But a blasphemer is anything that takes away from God's deity, that takes away from God's being God. It's to hinder or hold back his work. It's speaking on God's behalf or usurping or undermining his authority. Now, God is God. God is all powerful. But when we blaspheme God, we're saying he's not as powerful as he says. Anything we do to limit what God says he is. The next one is disobedient to parents. Still introduction, 6:30. I was looking at the clock. I got a little extra time. Okay, disobedient to parents. When parents see you and when they don't see you. Growing up. I seem to have gotten, you'll all agree with this, but I seem to have gotten dumber and dumber as I grew up, because when I was a teenager, I knew everything and my parents knew nothing. When Chantel and I were dating, my dad sat me down one time and he said, "I know you like this girl, I know you think you're going to marry her, but you're spending way too much time with her." And I knew in my heart, well, I'm going to marry her. And it turned out I did marry her, I was right. But he was also right, and I did spend less time with her because he gave godly wisdom. The reason I bring it up, when they see and when they don't see. I was thinking about this. Since I've been here, I know I'm young, so I don't get asked a lot of advice questions like, what does the Bible mean here, or how should I deal with my wife, or that type of thing, because I'm young, I'm inexperienced. I have been asked a lot of technical questions, you know, like how do I fix my VCR or reboot my computer, and I'm like the geek squad. So normally I try to bring spiritual things in my message, but for this one, and for myself, for teenagers, for everybody, it's kind of a geek squad part of the sermon. Anything you do in terms of technology, there's not really a such thing as a delete button. It'll say it's gone, but once it's been said, and it's the same true for human beings, once it's been said, you can't take it back. You know, you cannot take it away. The point I'm getting to is sometimes you'll just latch out and say something and then say, "I changed my mind, I don't want to say that anymore," but it's still there. You know, there's not a guaranteed way to get rid of it. And the same thing is true with in obedience to our parents. A teenager will say, "Well, I'm going to do what my mom and dad want me to do," but as long as they don't know what's going on, I can do something else on the side and they won't have to find out about it and everybody's happy. No, obedient to parents means obedient to parents. And it also means after you grow up, you're not under their authority anymore. But if you had godly parents with godly principles, it's still all right to be obedient to those principles and be obedient to those godly parents in your life. Even after you've left their authority, it's still okay to be obedient to your parents. All right, I spent too much time on that one. Okay, so unthankful. People who don't find time to give thanks usually find time to find fault. So if we're not, the Bible commands us over and over again to be thankful. And sometimes the Bible, the more repetitious it is, the more likely we are to forget to do it because we are reminded. Repetition is the way we are educated. And so they say it over and over again, giving thanks always. In 1 Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you all. So Paul was talking and writing a letter to Thessalonians, and he made it a point to say, "I thank God for you as individuals and for you as a church, making mention of you in our prayers." So it has to be something that you do on purpose or you will become unthankful. And again, human nature is to not take stock of what you have. It's to be, instead of being thankful, it's to be covetous and say, "I don't have enough." Instead of being thankful, it's being a boaster and saying, "My influence isn't great enough. I need to build it up." So, unthankful. And next one is unholy in that same list. And that's no difference between the holy and the profane. I have written down, I knew that was going to happen. Okay, but I have written down a kid's name that I knew in Chicago. We used to be on a bus route, and it was mainly Spanish area, and he was a good kid. He was a very good kid. He had been coming to church before I went to college. He was about 11 or 12 when I started college, and I knew him the whole time I was there. And toward when he was getting his teenage years, and his mother only spoke Spanish, and she came to me one day by way of his sister was our interpreter, and she said, "Something is up with my kid. I don't know why he's acting the way he's acting. He's usually a good kid." And I said, "Can I have permission to do something?" And I've never asked anybody else for this permission, and I was shocked that I asked this lady, because when you hear what it was, it doesn't sound like me. But I said, "Can I have permission to do something?" And she said, "Well, what is it?" And I said, "Can I clean his room for you?" And she said, "Okay." And I asked the kid, I said, "If your mother allows me to clean your room, will you go by what she says? If I walk out of your room with something, will you honor your mother? Will you obey your mother?" And he said he would. Like I said, he was a good kid. He knew right and wrong. He knew to obey his parents. So I went in his room. I found a bunch of, this was 10 years ago, I found a bunch of magazines that you probably find like at a grocery store. It wasn't anything horrible. I found some music. I found he had a television in his room that no one monitored. The reason I bring it up is it's only one time I've done this. I've never asked anybody else. But from that day forward, I cleared all that stuff out of his room. His mother was very understanding. I don't know who else would allow that. But I said, "I think if you get rid of this unholiness, that your kid will come back around, because you have a good kid." It was only this one thing where he just had bogged down his life, and he was teasing. He wasn't really gung-ho for sin and for the devil. He kind of wanted somebody to notice, and it was almost as if he were asking for somebody to step in and do that. Now, I'm not going to do that to your house tonight, but at some point in your life, you might come and say, I don't feel the way I used to feel. You know, is there something I'm missing? Have I started to mix holy, what is God's, and what's profane? And that's what's not God's. That's what's worldly. That's what's sinful. Have I done that? That might be something you want to check. All right, the next one, number 9, without natural affection. Now, I thought that this was talking about, because it's the end times, I thought it was talking about homosexuality, which would apply, because that is not natural. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay. But what it actually is talking about, Paul was talking about the parents not loving their children. He was talking about a parent would raise a child to like 5 or 6 years old, and they treat him like an animal. They treat him like a sacrificial animal, because they would raise them to be a sacrifice to a heathen god. And Paul was saying, that's not natural for you not to love your family, for you not to show love one to another, and to want to sacrifice what God has given you. Parents towards children, children towards parents. Dishonesty, lying, manipulating around principle. And I've done this when you're younger and dad says no. Well, then you go and see what mom says. You know, you ask one, and if you don't get the answer that you want, you ask the other. And that's not natural when it comes from the kid's point of view, because if a kid loves their mom, then whatever mom says, or if they love their dad, then whatever dad says. But wants of self, and it's all about a priority. The wants of what we want becomes more important than honesty and right principles. If principles were in the top priority, then we wouldn't be trying to manipulate and get what we want. So it's our family relationship, and it's our church relationship. Going with a brother and sister and saying, there's an offense, I need to take care of it. Going to the Bible and saying, what does the Bible say for to handle this situation, as opposed to doing something that's unnatural. Let me make sure I follow through and put my sticker on. All right. Next one. These will go fast. Number 10, truce breakers. Now, this is somebody that breaks an agreement. It's not necessarily somebody that breaks an agreement and leaves. It's just somebody that makes an agreement with someone and then doesn't honor the terms. So we think of like a husband and wife that would break up, but it would be a husband that doesn't keep the vow that he made, or a wife that doesn't keep the vow that she made, and honoring what the church means to Christ. You know, as when we have a marriage ceremony, the husband has to love the wife the way that Christ loved the church and died for it, and then the wife is supposed to love the husband and submit to him as the church is to submit to Christ. So it's a godly picture. And someone that breaks a truce isn't someone that always just walks away, but it's someone that doesn't honor the terms of the truce or the agreement that they've made. Next one, false accusers. Falsehood is the absence of truth. That was a deep statement, just like dark is the absence of light. But a falsehood is the absence of truth. False accusation starts out as a fear of confronting what is true. So somebody doesn't want to acknowledge the truth, so they make up something that's false. Everybody carries through on that. Okay. Fear is an excuse that covers the lack of Christ-like love. Because the Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So fear of truth produces falsehood, produces a false accuser, and love and false accusers cannot exist together, because a person that truly loves would not falsely accuse. And that's another one for our list, a false accuser. Almost there. Incontinent, without self-control. That's what the word means, incontinent, not able to hold back or contain what should be contained. I have done this. I'm guilty of almost all these, but I have done this where I say, I probably should not say this, but, and then I go ahead and say whatever I probably should not say. That is being incontinent. That's saying what should not be said. It's true with our emotions. It's true with many situations, but it's just not being able to hold what should be held is what the word means. Fierce also means savage or inappropriate. So saying the wrong thing at the wrong time and being very angry about it. Not temperate, not restrained. A fierce person doesn't care who they're fighting just as long as they're fighting somebody. So that's what fierce means. Despisers of those that are good. That's somebody that's hostile to virtue, opposed to a person who seeks to do good. And that's somebody that finds fault. That's number 14. We're almost there. It'll make sense, hopefully, in a minute. If not, we're in trouble. Traitors. A traitor is someone who surrenders to the enemy or betrays the faith. So something they say they believe, and then they turn over and say, I really don't believe it that much. We call that usually a conviction, something you'll die for, but then when it comes down to it, you're not really that strong about it. You know, a traitor is somebody that, when it comes to the testing, they'll either quit or surrender. Dad preached about it this morning, about somebody that quits on something that God wants them to do is turning from the faith. And that's a traitor. So, heady, number 16, rash, acting on reflex and impulse, as opposed to godly principles and doctrine. So it's someone that does not stop and count to 10, you'd say. It's someone that says, well, I already know what to do in this situation. I don't need to ask God. I don't need to look in the Bible. That's somebody that's heady. I'll do two at once. High-minded, literally, to envelop with smoke. So I like doing this at Bible school, get out the fog machine. Everything looks cooler with flashing lights and fog, right? But a high-minded person is somebody that has to calculate a deception to make themselves look better than they are or make themselves appear more important. Most of the time this happens, you're belittling someone else. It's high-minded. You are elevating yourself in the mind. And the last one before we get to the outline and the end. Quarter till. Okay. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I thought it was interesting the way that he stated it. It indicates a choice of setting right priorities. Remember when the Bible said when Moses chose to follow God instead of the pleasures of sin for a season, he had to make a choice. More than. He had to do something above something else. So it indicates a choice and then a contrast where you have two things to choose from. A choice of setting right priorities, and then the contrast that loving God is not always pleasant or easy. It's not an easy, it doesn't come naturally, but to love pleasure more than loving God. The pleasure of sin, the pleasure of rest when work is commanded, the pleasure of avoidance when God's word demands correction. It's a lot easier at this age for me to not say anything when Aaron decides to throw himself around the room. He's tripping and doing all kinds of weird stuff for it. It's a lot easier for, let's say, Chantel's at work and a diaper needs to be changed. At this state, it's a lot easier for me to just ignore it until mommy's home. But in the long run, that's not the right thing to do. And sometimes we have a choice to make, a priority to set, and say which is more important. It also means sensual delight or lust, any type of pleasure that comes before God. Okay, we made it through the introduction. Congratulations. That's the introduction. Now, these are simple truths about God's power. We just said a light switch is an interrupter. Each of these is an interrupter to the power that God gives us. An interrupter is, any interrupter is an interrupter. I'll say it again because it's deep. Any one of these interrupters is an interrupter of the circuit. They're all important. All of them can interrupt the circuit and stop the power from traveling to the light bulb. In Galatians 5, it says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Paul talking to people that had become so legalistic that they didn't recognize the grace of God anymore. They were depending completely on themselves for salvation. Each of these are important. Any one of these turns the light off. Now, I can turn all the switches off, but any one kills the power. Any one removes what God is trying to do for that light bulb. In Mark, Jesus was talking about traditions. I think Brother Leonard preached about it last week, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. They had elevated man's laws and man's traditions beyond what God had actually said. Any one of these can cause havoc to the circuit. It doesn't matter which one or how many you allow, there's still a loss of power that you need. That was number one. Any interrupter is an interrupter. Number two, the problem is not the power source. This power will run a light bulb, representing God, whatever it is, 120 volts, whatever it is. This power, there's nothing wrong with the power that's coming into your life. It's very easy to say, God is not giving me what he should be giving me. I need more. I need more than somebody else. Many people try a different philosophy or a different God. In the olden days, they had actual idols they prayed to instead of God. But today we have obsessions. We have things that we make idols in our life because we think something's wrong with the power source. The same passage, 2 Timothy 3, we only read through verse 5, but verse 7 talks about these types of people that interrupt God's power, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is someone that says, church doesn't really work for me anymore. I'm not getting a blessing from Bible reading, from my prayer time. I would caution you, check your interrupters. Check if one of these switches might be off in your life and you're not getting the power that God has for you. So the problem is not the power. The problem is not God. Second thing, the problem is not the light bulb. The problem is not the bulb of glass. The problem is not the filament, the thing that's inside the bulb. And it's not all this lovely wire that Aaron was playing with last night when I was putting this together. It's not the wire or the filament or the bulb or the power. The problem is not in the person. The problem is not in the creation that God made. Moses went to God. God said, I have a great task for you. I want you to let my people go. I want you to set the Israelites free. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? God didn't answer Moses' question. He didn't tell Moses who he was, because the answer is, you're not really anybody. And he said, why don't you stop focusing on who you are and focus on who's the one that's sending you? Tell them, I am that I am sent you. I don't care so much what you are, Moses. I care that you're going to take my power to the people that need it. This light bulb could be saying to itself, I was made for the theater. I'm stuck in the basement bathroom. He could say, God should have gone green. Al Gore is mad. He should have made me a fluorescent bulb. I'm using way too much energy for the light output. He could have said, people don't appreciate how much work it took to make me look this good. I'm not being noticed. All of these would be said by a light who has an interrupter and who is not receiving the power. So, the problem's not the power. The problem's not God. The problem is not what God made. The problem's not the light bulb or the wire or the filament, what's inside the light. Dressing up the form of godliness, won't produce the power. I got 10 minutes, so I'll go ahead and do this. Permit me to be cheesy. All right, so this light bulb does not have power, but I'm going to dress it up very nice. There's a smiley face. Here's his tie. And he wants to smell nice, so I'll give him a spray from cologne. Okay, so dressing up the problem does not produce the power. He looks a lot better now with his tie and his smile, but it doesn't produce any power. In Matthew, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. He said, blind guides would strain at a gnat, a very small bug, and swallow a camel, a large beast. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he goes on a tirade against them, basically saying, you look great, you look very nice on the outside, you look like a beautiful cathedral, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones, you're full of hypocrisy. Dressing it up, smells nice up here now, dressing it up doesn't add light, it doesn't give power. So, we know the problem's not God, we know the problem's not what God made, we know that dressing it up or making it look nice doesn't fix the problem. The problem is an unwillingness to trust God, to obey what he's told us to do, and to confront or face the issue and throw the switch. The Israelites were worshiping Aaron's golden calf. Moses was coming down, and Moses stood before them. They had recognized their sin, and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Moses brought them to a point of decision. Elijah stood on Mount Carmel, it says, before all of Israel, and he said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If God is God, choose him. If Baal is God, follow him." Moses and Elijah both were led of God to bring a people to a decision, to make a choice, to go one way or the other, to flip a switch, to make a decision. Now, salvation is the same way. Any other decision you make for Christ is the same way. The same power, there's nothing wrong with God's saving power. It's still available to you, as it was to Adam and Eve when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. Jesus is the same Savior that he was when he saved the oldest saint in here, who I don't know who to look at, but he was the same Savior when they got saved at whatever age they did, and he's the same Savior that could save somebody tonight if they'd flip the switch and make a decision. Now, you are here tonight, and most of us, hopefully all of us, are saved. God still has a power available to us. God may have called you in a personal way. I think each of us have personal burdens. We have a burden for the lost, but we have burdens and suffering that God has given us in life. And there might be an interruption that keeps you from shining. And what a shame that would be. I was thinking about this. A pilot has a checklist he goes through because he wants to make sure when he's going down the runway that everything is in the right position. God's word should be our checklist. It shouldn't be a chore to get up, and I've created one for you here tonight out of one passage from God's word, but it shouldn't be a chore to make sure we have all our switches in the right position before we go out and try to do something for God. It would be a shame. In Galatians 5, Paul said, "Ye did run well." At one point, I'll take off my stupid tie. At one point, you were going right. Everything was good. You were doing well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And that would be a shame for any of us to say, you know, you were one switch off. All these other ones are on. They're giving it everything they've got. But in this case, despiser of those that are good. You were just one away. Incontinent. You had to say it. You had to let it go. You couldn't hold it back. A truce breaker. You couldn't honor an agreement that you had. You were just one short. And God had so much he wanted to do for you, and he wasn't able to do it. And the same is true and just as sad for somebody that's not saved here tonight that would say, you know what, you had the knowledge, you had the place, you had the location, you had the time, you had everything you needed, and you just had to flip that one switch and say yes to God and yes to his call. And it would be a real shame tonight as a church if we got all together and said, we're all pulling on the same rope, we're all doing the same thing, and one of us were to say, it's not for me, it's not what I want, and the rest of us suffer. And I don't think that's what God had in mind for the Apostle Paul when he wrote it, and I definitely don't think that's what he has in mind for us. And when the solution is written before us, and it's that simple to follow, I think we do well to check the checklist and make sure we have it right. Now, I've convicted myself, as I always do. Hopefully someone else can look at this and say, if I sense a loss of power, if I sense a loss of God working in my life, maybe here's one place I could start and make sure that I'm following after God and that I'm keeping the word he has left me, and that when he brings me to that confrontation, that point of decision that God has always brought people to, that I didn't ignore it and try to cover it, but that I made a decision and I made the right decision for him. So that's what I'd like each of us to do tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. I think I wrote down Dad, if he's going to come and lead our invitation, number 319, but we'll pray first, and then we'll turn to 319. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for any chance to open your word and help us, Lord, just to be hungry to find the answer. Lord, help us to be ready to make the decision that you want us to make. Help us to say, you know, God, if even just the fact that I opened your word, not the fact that anybody preached, but that the fact that somebody, that I opened your word and read it, and it's not speaking to my heart right now, Lord, is there something I'm missing? Is there some switch I haven't thrown? Am I standing in the way of your work in my life? Not so I can glorify myself, but that so your power can be seen in our church and in my family. And I pray that that would be tonight, be the case tonight. Help us to get right what needs to get right, and help us to join together so our church can reach the world. And thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.